All right. The book of Genesis, chapter 2, is where we're going to start. And I'm going to endeavor to go a little bit slower because I've got quite a few passages for you to follow with me through. In other words, what I've got to say isn't coming out of one particular passage, but it's going to be a lot of them grouped together. So if by chance I get a little too fast, raise your hand, say, back the truck up. Give me a second, because I want you to follow along with me. Last week I began a set of sermons, if you will, talking about death. It's probably not something that we really like to consider. I know some people, they don't even want to plan their own funeral because they don't want to talk about the possibility of dying and death. Well, we know this, unless Jesus comes back first, you ain't getting out of here alive. And so death is something that we face. It is the month of October. I know by me, there are all kind of killers that are posted in the little apartments over there by me. They've got Jason out there with his knife. They got the little clown riding a tricycle. Some of them, I don't even know who they are, but I know if I stopped long enough there, I'd probably get my truck attacked, because that's what the whole idea there is. These are items. These are people. These are characters that are associated with death. Especially at Halloween. I know when I was a young teen, when the Halloweens actually came out, followed by the Fridays the 13th and all of those things, everything was meant to scare people. Jesus has come so that you don't have to be scared of death. Jesus has come so that you can know there's something after this life, there's something greater than death that awaits you. This morning we're going to look at, though, why we all die. Somebody may say, well, we all get sick. Well, then I would say, why do we get sick? What about us is there that nothing seems to last forever? Even creation. Animals don't live forever. And many of them, their lives are shorter than ours. And so I'm going to lay before you some things about death, why death has affected us, how it affects us, and why we do the things that we do, and hopefully give you some understanding that maybe you lacked when you came in here this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, after God had created Adam, he had put Adam in the garden. We know of it as the Garden of Eden. And God tells Adam that he has put him there to keep the garden. And I always like just to make this point, a real quick point. Work is not a result of sin. God put Adam in the garden, told him, you're going to work. But before sin came in, he didn't have the sweat of his brow. The ground wasn't spitting forth thorns and stickers instead of what he intended to grow. But God put Adam in the garden to dress it, to keep it, to garden it, if you will. And in verse 16 and 17, God tells Adam specifically, you can eat of every tree of the garden that you desire. You may freely eat except or but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And some of your Bibles, you're going to have a marginal reference there. It says it literally means dying. You shall die. The Hebrew literally, we don't talk that way, but dying, you shall die, is what God tells Adam. And if you are aware of the story in chapter 3, we get to verse 7. The woman has taken of the food. She has given it to Adam. She does it in ignorance. Adam does it in rebellion. Paul makes that point. She does it in ignorance. She was deceived. Adam, he did it in full rebellion. And the Bible says in verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, someone may rightly ask, I thought God said that in the day that they eat, they will surely die. And that is why I made sure you note the marginal reference, dying, you shall die. Because something does change. Something does happen. It's in front of our eyes, no pun intended, and they see it as well, no pun intended. Something about their appearance changed, and they both noted it. They recognized that they were naked. Now, I don't know that it would have made a difference if God had said, you know, on the day that you eat of this, you're going to say you're naked. They would have had nothing to compare it to. It's saying, well, you know, the day that you eat of it, you shall die. But now they are naked. But when you keep reading, you'll get to Genesis chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 3. two chapters over, chapter 5 and verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years. He begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he, what? He died. God said, dying you shall die. When their eyes were opened, things began to change physically for them. But don't skip over verse 3. Adam had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now catch this. Adam, in verse 5, dies. If Seth is in his likeness and Seth is in his image, what do you think is going to happen to Seth? We keep reading. Seth lived 105 years. He begat Enos. Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And if you keep reading through the rest of that chapter, the final thing about each one of those people that list there, and they died. Well, you're familiar with that. Have you seen Noah? Have you seen Shem? Have you seen Abraham? No, because they're all in the image and likeness of Adam, and every man that's born in the image and likeness of Adam does what? Dies. Death is upon us because Adam sinned against God. Now go ahead and pitch a hissy fit at Adam right now. Get it out of your system. Adam, what'd you do that for? You messed everything up. You messed up the earth. You messed up us. You messed up our bodies. And that is exactly what Genesis chapter 5 is laying out for us. Death passed upon all men because of Adam. The reason why we have death and dying is not because there are spooks and goblins. Not because there are Jasons and Freddies. Now, there are wicked people out there. I don't mean to undermine that. There are wicked people out there. But the reason why we have death and dying is because Adam sinned originally. Romans chapter 5 is the passage I would like to turn to at this moment. Romans chapter 5, specifically verse 12. I must be dyslexic. I went to 12:5 and it didn't look right. Romans 5, verse 12. And we're in the middle of a lot of what Paul's saying, but this is germane to our point this morning. Wherefore, as by one man, you want to circle that word one or highlight it. If you're one of those people that writes in your Bibles and highlights, one is important. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin entered by who? One man. Now make sure you catch this. Sin came upon the human race not because of Satan. Yeah, but he's the author of sin, right? He is the original rebeller against God. But Adam is responsible for his rebellion against God. We can't blame Adam did. Who did Adam blame? God. This woman you gave me, that's why I sinned. She blamed who? The serpent, Satan himself. By Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So it's important that you make the connection. The reason why people die is not just because God said the day that you eat of it, dying you shall die. It's because sin, rebellion against God, entered in. Sin is the primary reason all of us die, and it is all due to one man. And how do we know his seed has infected us? Because every single one of us has sinned as well. You know, we would like to maybe sugarcoat the reason why we did what we did, but God, they made me mad. If they hadn't, I wouldn't. We all kinds of reasons why, but that's beside the point. We sin. You can't get away with that. Pointing at her. He's pointing at you. But that's what we do. It's always somebody. We learn it from our politicians, right? Ain't none of them ever step up and take responsibility for what they've done. And what's fascinating, I love watching a lot of social media. The cops go to arrest somebody, it's the cops' fault. It's always the cops' fault. Bro, you got your gun in your hand, the money you stole, what you mean it's his fault? Yeah, but it's that wife you gave me, God. It's that husband you gave me, God. Well, I can sit at this pew and stir all around we want to because I know exactly what I'm talking about. No, you sin because you're an offspring of Adam. You sin because you choose to sin. It's in your DNA. It's in your blood. It comes natural to you. You don't teach a child to sin. It just happens. It comes natural. Now, unfortunately, they do learn from parents. Dad gets angry. Dad pitches a fit. Kid says, oh, that's what happens when I don't get my way. I pitch a fit. I get my way. It doesn't work that way with kids, and they don't understand that. But they also learn from us, but you don't have to teach a child to sin. Why? Because sin entered into the world by one man, and so death passed upon all of us because of sin. But also, all of us have sinned as well. Keep your thinking hats now on as we go to Hebrews chapter 7. I want to show you something really important now to help us understand what Paul is teaching, what we learn from Genesis chapter 2, 3, and 5. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10, but specifically 9 and 10 are what we're wanting to look for. But I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to begin with verse 4. And by the way, most of the book of Hebrews is all about the writer arguing that no matter what you find in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Levi, the temple, Jesus is greater than all of them. That's the main idea in Hebrews. Jesus is greater than all. That's part of the argument here in this passage as well. But the writer says to us in verse 4, now consider how great this man, he's talking about Melchizedek, was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Real quick, they in their minds, Abraham is the greatest. He's the wellspring of our nation of Jews. He's the head of our faith. He's the head of our nation. And he paid tithes to somebody? That would almost mean there's somebody greater than Abraham. He says in verse 5, and verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Organically speaking, Levi was in his father, Abraham. And when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, it's counted that even Levi gave tithes to Melchizedek, which is how we are to understand when Adam sinned against God, he is the wellspring of all human beings. We were in Adam, which necessarily means then that we sinned in Adam against God. Just as Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham, you and I sinned against an almighty God, even though we weren't there, in Adam. Not fair, is it? Well, that's not right. I got to pay for what somebody else did. No, you've sinned. Paul argues in Romans, you may not have sinned like Adam did, but you have sinned. You've done things that you knew were wrong. You've withheld things that you knew were the right thing to do. Every single one of us has no argument. So it's an idea, it's a concept, that if Levi could pay tithes to Melchizedek, which, by the way, they're arguing Melchizedek is greater than Levi, right? And Jesus is greater than all. If Levi can pay tithes through Abraham, you and I can be guilty of sin through Adam. Now, we're not guilty because he sinned, but as our federal head, we were in Adam. We received of his nature, and by his nature, what do every one of us do eventually? Yeah, it happens. I don't teach you to sin. I could teach you how to sin, but you don't need anyone to teach you to sin. It comes naturally, just as a baby born into our world naturally screams, breathes. Sin comes natural to us. But if sin comes natural, what else comes natural? Death. Now, I say natural, not God's original intended order, but it comes naturally because of sin. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 15. I do have a point to all of this, so bear with me. We'll get there. James 1, verse 15. Let's make sure we understand this concept. So, by the way, while you're finding James 1, 15, in our modern day where people really seem to love to celebrate death and the darkness of Halloween, if death is associated with sin, what are they really celebrating? Brother Luke, I didn't know that by putting witches and devils up, I was celebrating sin. You do now. It was really fun one Sunday. We were at a different church. I was digging around in the attic. Never dig around in attics if you don't know what you're going to find. They had a bunch of witches in their attic. I was like, no wonder this church got problems. She'd been hanging out here in the attic this whole time. I just didn't know what her name was. In James chapter 1, verse 15, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Sin always brings death. Now, you may not die on the spot. And most likely, in a lot of our sins, we don't. But if you're honest, there is some part of you that does die when you do sin. Can we speak plainly for just a moment? I think we're safe. I'm looking. There's no little kids in here. I can remember walking down the road as a young teenager with my pellet gun. We were over there in the Indian Acres, and this is before any houses existed in Indian Acres. It was all wood, so it was good places for boys to go hang out, right? Pellet gun, pocket full of pellets and BBs. Man, we just go over there and terrorize whatever. If it's in hunting season, you can get rabbit, woodcock, squirrel, whatever happened to be around there. We're walking along the road. And much as like kids, one of our favorite things to find was people would dump out their ice chest, and so you'd find lots of beer that was no longer good. They didn't drink it, but I don't drink beer. But what I'm told is if you ice it down, then it gets warm. It's no longer fit to drink is what I'm told. Man, if you got a pellet gun and you stumble across some unopened beer cans, this is just like heaven. Man, we would shake them up as much as we could, back off and hit them things, and man, they just become like poof. Just great time. And so it was always a score. You know, we weren't collecting aluminum cans back then, but it was a score. When you found unopened beer cans, man, sometimes we wonder, how long can you shake them up before they actually do something? I mean, the tops would be, we shook them up, shooting them. One day we were walking along, and I'm telling on myself, and I saw a magazine. I just picked it up because we're a kid. You know, you find a stick, you find a beer can, you find a magazine, open it up, and sadly to this day, I can tell you the picture I saw. It's as imprinted on my brain as it possibly could ever be. Now, it wasn't on purpose that I found it, but my point is, I think there is a little piece of us that dies every time we sin and run across things that destroy us inside. And every one of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about. It could be in the form of regret, I wish I hadn't said that. Or it could be regret, I wish I had done more. You know, sometimes it's not always things that we shouldn't have done. Sometimes it's like, I knew I should have done something. I knew I should have said something. I knew I should have. And so there's that part of us that just, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And so the fact that pastors do funerals day in and day out means sin's still here because people are still dying. Anybody besides me get emails from the funeral home every time somebody dies and they post an obituary, you get them? Johnson Funeral Home been knocking it out of the park. I mean, I'm like, how many funerals can you do in a given week, Johnson's? It boggles my mind how many people in our area, I mean, they're falling like dominoes. But that's just a tangible reminder, sin is still here. Sin always brings forth death. So, Brother Luke, are you telling me I'm guilty because of what other people have done? No, the politicians would love for me to be able to say that. They want us to be guilty for what our forefathers did. Sometimes I don't even be guilty for what I've done. You know what I'm saying? But at least I'm responsible for me. And I sure wish God had given us a passage in the Bible that would straighten this out. Well, thankfully God has. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel. It's about, it's almost halfway in your Bible. If you find Daniel, go to your left. If you find Isaiah, go to your right. If you're in the Psalms, go to your right. If you found Matthew, go to your left. Ezekiel, chapter 18. Man, I got way behind here. I should have been putting them overhead for you. I don't have the actual verses. I want you looking at them. I've got the passage where it's located. In Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, if I can ever say there's a chapter that I actually enjoy preaching, I enjoy chapter 18. It's one of those that it's simple to me. It makes complete and perfect sense. What has happened by the time you get to Ezekiel 18 is everybody's saying a statement. Our fathers have eaten sour grapes, but our teeth are set on edge. And so it's kind of like, you know, Ted eats a lemon and Zach 5 miles away is going, ooh, Dad's eating a lemon. No, the only person affected by Dad eating a lemon is Dad. But they had a saying, the reason why bad things are happening to us is because of what other people ahead of us have done. And God is addressing that issue. They were blaming their famines. They were blaming the enemy invading them. They were blaming their lack of crops growing. It's all somebody else's fault. And God says, I've had enough of your little statement. He says, you're going to learn that the soul that sins, it shall die. So in chapter 18 of Ezekiel, verse 19 and 20, Ezekiel says, yet some of you say, why? Does not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and has done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So you can't blame Adam because you sin. Death rests at the feet of Adam. But you sin because you sin. And it's not Adam's fault when you choose to go astray. And vice versa, the fathers aren't guilty if the children go astray. Sometimes people need to hear that because your kids turn out to be like just rotten. Oh, some people do. I mean, they try to raise their kids right, but I mean, you just look up and wonder, man, if there was ever a spawn of Satan, this has probably got to be them, right? Well, And you're afraid everybody's looking at you thinking, what did you do wrong? And God says, no, sometimes you find what's wrong right there. It's not the parents' fault. It's their fault. And it's important for us to remember that. Sometimes we say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? But sometimes it does. And it's not the tree's fault that that apple's rotten. That apple's rotten because it is rotten. But here God says that the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Every one of us in Adam were subjected to death. I could even say we were subjected to Adam's death, not even willingly. Right? But all of our sins have consequences that subject other people unwilling. David sinned against Uriah by sleeping with Uriah's wife Bathsheba, and it brought consequences with his own children. Were they guilty of David's sin? Nope. But when you begin to introduce that kind of concept into a family, it does go further than you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. That's one of the billboards out there. If you're thinking about drinking and driving, you need to know what it's going to cost you. I mean, like $10,000 right out of the start. I mean, all these things. What they're trying to get you to see is, yeah, you may just get a ticket. It may just be embarrassing enough getting your name on the blotter, but it's going to cost you way more than that. The consequences go further. You could lose your job. There are some people who lose their jobs after events like that. It's called consequences. A person could go to rob a store because they're poor and they think they use a pistol to get money to feed their family, and they end up killing the clerk. It's not the clerk's fault. It's a consequence of the person who decided to steal. It's their sin that brought that consequence. Adam's sin brought a lot of consequence, but chiefly all of us are subject to death. But Adam's sin had another consequence. He gave us his nature, which means all of us sin. I'm not guilty from Adam's sin, but I sin all the same, just as Adam, because I am in Adam when he sinned. Are you still with me? Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Brother Luke, why didn't you look at that one when we were Romans? Because I'm not there yet. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. And this is worth pointing out. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. In verse 20 of Romans 8, and some of your scriptures read just a little bit different than the King James. King James says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly." Some of your Bibles say, "For creation groans." Am I correct? Some of y'all have that? Yeah. "All creation groans, but by not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." So even our creation is affected by sin. You tried to grow something and it didn't do so well? Well, creation has been affected. It's not climate change. Let me be careful how I say this. I by no means endorse getting a 55-gallon drum of, I'm trying to think of something that would, let's just say hydrogen peroxide. It's pretty benign, right? We use it to clean cuts. I'm not for taking a 55-gallon drum of hydrogen peroxide. We don't know what else to do with it. So let's go dump it in the river. That's stupid. Why would I want to pollute the water where I hope to swim and fish, right? After Hurricane Rita, we had grand plans. We're pretty sure after hurricanes you lose water and all that. We'll go down to the river and take a bath when you need to. Except for the fact that some shrimpers had tied their shrimp boats up at the dock. And they did what I called short roped it. They didn't give their boats enough rope. So that when the water came up, the boats would rise with the tide, and instead, when the water came up, the boats went down. And the water came up, and so we drove down there to go take a shower, and I ain't bathing in diesel. All the diesel out of them tanks came into the river. So hear me clearly, I am not for doing stupid stuff and poisoning our atmosphere, poisoning our ground. We're to be good stewards, but we can't fix the earth because the earth is subject to sin, not necessarily because we do stupid stuff. The earth is broken. It shakes. It grumbles. Why? It was subjected to the same sin that we've been subjected to, and death. So creation groans and we groan. And that brings us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, because God says to Adam that he would curse the ground for Adam's sake. I I've brought you all the way back around talking about not just Adam, but talking about us as well, and talking about creation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, unto Adam God said, "Behold, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying that you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground." Everything was subject to the consequences of Adam's sin. Your pets die not because they sinned, but because Adam brought death in with his sin. Trees die. All of these things die because Adam in his sin ushered forth death. This is one of the primary arguments against evolution. Evolution prior to Genesis chapter 1 has death and dying before Adam ever came into being. If sin entered death, if sin brought death in, how can we have death and dying before then? Are you following my reasoning here? Adam's sin brought in death and dying not only to Adam, but to the creation. Under evolution, you've got death and dying for millions of years before man ever even showed up. You see why evolution is wrong? It contradicts God's word. Death and dying have come in because of Adam. Now we continue it. We sin as well, but it has come in because of Adam. Two more passages to go, and I'm almost there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because this is all really bad news. I mean, it explains things, but it's all really stinky news, ain't it? Death and dying. Man, we're just subjected to all this darkness, sadness, grief, and pain. While you're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, you need to know there is not a single thing in the world that a pastor can do or anybody can do to erase your pain when a loved one dies. It's impossible. The idea, though, through the Word is to give you hope beyond what you experience so that your pain can eventually become joy. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, Paul's arguing here, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die." That's what I've been telling you, right? In Adam, how many die? Everybody dies. "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You want to live forever, you don't go see Elon Musk and have him fix up something to attach to your brain and download you to a computer, and then later on when they can create a body, you'll plug it back in and you'll come back to life. That's not where you find life. Cryogenics is not going to give you your life back. Rather, those who are in Christ shall be made alive, shall all be made alive. And this gives Paul the great confidence and the hope when he gets to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he talks about when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring back those with him who are in Christ. Which means if they're in Christ, even though their body's dead, where are they? With him, they are in Christ. Let's make sure we're all together here. In Adam all die. I am not guilty from Adam's sin. I'm guilty from my own sin. In Christ I live. I am declared righteous based upon Christ's righteousness. So I need you to understand what sin does to us so that you can understand what God did for us through the cross of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is the last one. Stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is the hope of the gospel. I mean, when we talk about death and dying, that's kind of, that's unky, right? I mean, ugh, who wants to talk about that? It's depressing. And it's like, how do hospice workers deal with that all the time? I mean, especially in situations where there is no hope, because hospice doesn't only work with people that have faith in Christ. Hospice deals with people. They're trying to get the gospel to them, but some people are adamant till their last dying breath that they're not trusting in Christ. How do you deal with that? Because when you watch them close their eyes in death, you know where they went. They went straight into eternity of separation and torment and hell, apart from all that is good. But here's why Christ came. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he," who is God, back in verse 20, "for God has made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Now, this is important. Jesus was born from the Virgin Mary, but Jesus didn't get any of his DNA from Mary. What Jesus bore was the DNA of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and placed the seed inside of her. Jesus got nothing from her. He could not carry the seed of sin. "So he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God sent Christ sinless, but upon the cross, he laid upon him the sin of us all. Jesus, who was sinless, because he did not come from Adam, he came from heaven. He was able to, on the cross, bear our sin. But notice this, "that we may be made the righteousness of God." That last phrase is important, "in him." If I am in Christ, when God looks at me, he doesn't see sinner, he sees saved. When God looks at me, he doesn't see sinner, he sees forgiven. In Christ. Just like in Adam, you were subjected to sin and death. Now that I'm in Christ, I am no longer subjected to sin. Paul argues that in Romans. I don't have to sin. I am free from the law and free from sin. But I'm also free from the power of death. It can claim my body, which has got to be changed anyway, but it cannot claim my soul, which is in Christ. So when you typically hear me like do a baptism, I'll tell the person, you're buried with Christ in baptism. At the moment of salvation, you are in Christ. You died. And if you're in Christ, when God raised him up from the dead, Paul argues in Ephesians 2, you are now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I don't really pitch a fit, but I'll get close to pitching a fit. Somebody says, "Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Bull. No, you're not. If you're a sinner, you need Jesus. You need to be saved. But if you're in Christ, you're not a sinner. You're a saint. You are raised up. You are lifted up. You have all the blessings in Christ. Brother Luke, you're just splitting hairs. No, I'm not. In Christ, I'm a saint. Go back and look. Paul wrote in Ephesians, Galatians, to the Colossians, to the saints that are in Philippi, to the saints that are in Galatia. You got to live up to what you are instead of living down to what you were. Remember a long time ago, it was a Tuesday night football game, because we were playing freshman football and we were getting tore up. Oh, one of the seniors come along. He looked at me and said, "You see that number on your shirt?" I wore his number, because you could do that when you were freshmen, but not in the bigger years. But he said, "You see that number? I can't miss it." He said, "That number means you don't give up." What he was saying is, I wear that number, and I don't give up. You're wearing my number. Don't give up. Used to be that parents taught their kids, "You're a Lichty. You're a Fontenot. You're a whatever you are. You carry that name with you, be proud of it, but don't bring bad marks upon it." Listen, you're in Christ. You have his name. In Christ, you have his righteousness. Adam brought you all the gunk. Jesus brought you all the good. He made you what you needed to be. Now, hear me clearly. He doesn't make your good better. He gave you his goodness and his righteousness, because only his goodness and righteousness meet the qualifications of his Father in heaven. In Adam, I'm nothing. In Christ, I've got everything. all the blessings of God in Christ. And I wonder sometimes, because I think out loud, what it would be like if everybody who celebrates death really got a glimpse of this, says, wait a minute. I should be celebrating life in Christ. Instead of death and dark and gloom and doom. And I realize some of y'all act like y'all are gloomed and doomed. I get it. Well, you do. You act all gloomed and doomed. No, you're alive in Christ. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You're acting like what you were instead of what you are. Now, it is true, we all come from Adam. But when I trust in Christ by faith, I become a new creation in Christ. I am free from sin. Death can knock on my door. It can get my body. What has it got? Not much. I mean, I haven't had some of the surgery some of y'all had. Y'all are worth more. You know, you got titanium in you and all kinds of precious metals. I ain't got none of that in me. I'm just pure old carbon. You know, a couple of piles of ashes. Now, you do know this. If your wife really loves you guys, you can have your body cremated and sent away to a company who will press you in the lab and turn you into a diamond, and she can wear you on her finger the rest of her life. Now, there's a concept there. Death doesn't have the final say. Death does not have the final say. It is all around us. People are acknowledging it. But you're not the same. You are in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, I am in life. I am in light. I am in His holiness. Just as in Adam I sin, in Christ I am made alive, never to die again. Die twice, live for eternity. Die once, you'll die twice and spend eternity separated from God. I die as a human being, but I've died to myself in Christ. In Christ, I've already been weighed in the balances, and Christ's righteousness picks me up every single time. How do I get in Christ? As easy as believing. Now let's make sure we understand. There are some things you might tell me you believe, but you behave differently than what you tell me you believe. Belief should be noticed in action. That sometimes, men, is why the wives get on to you. Yeah, you tell me you love me, but I never see it. That's a legitimate point. Boy, it just got real quiet there. Well, is it a legitimate point? It's a legitimate point. You can tell your kids you love them, and they can be like, I don't see any love for me. Action. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I don't want to be embarrassed in front of people. I just can't do that out loud. Go to hell. You don't get an option. We don't get to say so. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you open your mouth and you make a confession, confess the Lord Jesus. And you believe in your heart, you know, that place where we say, I really believe this, that God has raised Him from the dead. Jesus is alive, never to die again. He's coming back for us one of these days. You shall be saved. And He tells us why. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, Christ's righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If I really believe Jesus is my Savior, I don't have a problem telling people that truth. As I told them at the funeral yesterday, if Jesus is wrong, I'm in trouble because all my eggs are in my Jesus basket. All my hope, all my trust is in Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness, our hope. We open our mouth and we confess Him. If we deny Him before men, Jesus said He will deny us before the Father. So I challenge all of us, when we say we believe certain things, do our actions show it? Why would I be embarrassed to name the name of Jesus if He saved me from the depths of hell? Hey, if somebody came along and gave you $1 million, you'd be telling everybody, hey, man, they gave me $1 million, wouldn't you? Christ gave you something greater than $1 million. $1 million won't get you out of hell. The righteousness of Christ will get you into heaven and eternity with Him. You've got the greatest gift ever given to man. So I want to encourage you as you drive around and see everyone promoting fear and death and giant spiders and spider webs. You remember who made the spider. They don't really get that big. They don't come hunting you down in the night while you're trying to sleep. The idea is to breed fear. Christ came that you would know the love of the Father. And when you know the love of the Father, it drives out all fear. I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm not afraid of the grave, and the grave's a dark place. Why? Because in Christ, I'm already seated in the heavens at the Father's right hand. By the way, when Jesus told us Wednesday night crowd, I want you to pray to my Father in my name, all you got to do is kind of look over your left shoulder, and the Father be sitting right there. Because if you're in Christ, and Christ is the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, the Father's right here. Talk to Him. You don't need an intermediary, me, a church. You got Jesus, and He's already placed you where you need to be to get the Father's ear. Can I tell you and challenge you? Bend the Father's ear. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,